Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. Our telephone lines are open. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air with us here this evening. And let's go ahead and open our program this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We do pray that you would bless now and just give us an opportunity to be a help and a blessing and encouragement to somebody tonight. Help us to point people to Christ through the things that we talk about. And we just thank you again for the opportunity. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you tonight, and again, just a reminder, you can check us out at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, or you can check us out on Facebook, Live with Pastor Al on Facebook, and we'd love to have you visit there and like us on Facebook and follow us there. We try to get some things on there from time to time that hopefully be a help, hopefully be a blessing. And some of the things that we talk about here from time to time, try to get onto there as well. And then there's other things we just don't have time to get to on the program that I put on there. But you can also find out more about me, more about our church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and also more about the program. You can listen to past programs if you go to livewithpastoral.com. We've got past programs, our Sunday night programs, as well as our Friday afternoon programs. In some places, you can get our Friday program. It's a half an hour every Friday from 1:30 until 2 o'clock, and so you can find them there as well. But again, and some other materials there as well. And again, that's at livewithpastoral.com. Well, we're going to be getting into the program here this evening, and again, hope that you are having a great evening, that you had a good day today. It started out gray and drizzly here in northeastern Ohio yesterday. The morning started out great, and I was able to get my lawn mowed, and then it clouded over, got gray, started to drizzle and sprinkle, and did that the rest of the day, all evening, all night, all morning. Woke up this morning, gray, drizzly day, and then as the day wore on, the rain and the drizzle stopped. And then the sun started peeking out again, and it's sort of the opposite of yesterday. Yesterday we started beautiful, finished gray. Today we started gray and finished beautiful, so it's been kind of nice. But can't complain too much. It's not snow and ice, and so that's a good thing. But again, welcome to the program tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events, you can give us a call tonight. 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we have got Jeremiah calling in already this evening. Jeremiah, welcome to the program tonight.
Hey, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening. Welcome.
Yeah, I was unable to get on the program last program because it was at the very last minute. So
we got kind of busy last week, too, toward the end there.
Yeah, I'd like to read a scripture, if you don't mind.
Mm-hmm.
It's out of Matthew chapter 6. Verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, go ahead and read it.
Do you want me to read it? I'll find it here.
I can read it.
Or go ahead if you've got it. I'm looking for it right now.
Okay, it's Matthew 6:13.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, forever. Amen."
Amen. Yeah, that's a part of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Remember, the disciples wanted to know how to pray, and he gave an example there, and that's how they closed it out there, and lead us not into temptation. That's a good thing, but deliver us from evil. And I think sometimes our prayer isn't, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think our prayer sometimes is, lead us, you know, lead us up to temptation, and then give us a push, you know.
But there's another verse, too, to deliver from evil.
Mm-hmm.
The book of Psalms, verse 23.
Mm-hmm.
That's another verse, too.
Which psalm?
Psalm 23.
Psalm 23, yes. That's an excellent psalm. But you know, when you look at this and looking back there at Matthew 6:13, and that should be a part of our prayer. You think about it when we talk to the Lord in prayer every day or different times during the day. We go through different situations in the course of the day, and we should pray that God leads us not into temptation, but delivers us from evil, because you know, sometimes there are things that happen during the course of the day that get the best of you. And you're tempted to do things and say things that you shouldn't do and say, and we need God to help us. And we need to ask Him to help us to keep from doing those things. And we remember it's His kingdom. It's not our kingdom. And He's giving us a place in His kingdom. So we want to be, you know, the best that we can be. I mean, that's not what's getting us into the kingdom, obviously. I mean, trusting Christ as our Savior is what gets us into the kingdom. But, you know, on the way through our life, we need to, you know, live like we belong to His kingdom, not like we belong to the devil's kingdom. And so we remember in that passage right there, for thine, meaning God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's not our kingdom, it's not our power, and it's not our glory. It's only God's. And we're there by the grace of God, you know, through salvation. And so, you know, we should try to walk worthy, as the Bible says elsewhere, of the tremendous blessing that He has given us by giving us the gift of salvation, the gift of His own Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place and shed His blood to pay for our sin. And that's...
Go ahead.
Yeah.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
One time I had a dream. I was dreaming, but I was praying at the same time. And I seen in my dream, in my prayer, I seen clouds, then I seen a gates, and there's a door.
Mm-hmm.
Are there gates in heaven?
Well, the Bible talks about the New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven having gates. And, you know, a lot of times when we dream, you know, I don't want to put too much stock in dreams per se, because certainly we have the Word of God and we don't need dreams to reveal these things to us. But so far as gates in heaven go, we know there's gates to that city, the New Jerusalem. And if heaven is a place that has buildings and dwelling places, there would probably be gates and things like that, you know, between areas. And like I said, certainly the description of the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 20, I believe it is, 21, has the description of the 12 gates of the city, if you remember. In fact, let me turn over there because...
That's what I was about to do.
Yeah, and let me turn there, Revelation chapter number 21, and as soon as I can get there, here it is. And he says this, John is looking at this, and he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And this is off in the future yet. This is after the catching away of the believers. This is after the revelation of the Antichrist. This is after the seven-year tribulation period. This is after the Battle of Armageddon. This is after the millennial reign of Christ. This is after the final Great White Throne Judgment, which took place in Revelation chapter 20. And now we're looking at the new heaven and the new earth. And Peter also wrote about this in 2 Peter, and Isaiah did in Isaiah 65 and 2 Peter chapter 3, both talks about this new heaven and a new earth. And the old earth, the old heaven, the first earth, first heaven have passed away. And John sees this in verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I believe this is exactly what John was talking about in the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John chapter 14, where he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I think this is exactly the place that he's preparing. This is the prepared place for the believers of this age, where we're going to dwell. And he describes this new Jerusalem here in, verse number he's talking about the description of it starting in verse number 10. And let's see, in verse number 12, it says, "And it had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And so we see these great gates to this city here. And in verse number 21, it says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls." And so these are gates made of pearl, and every several gate was of one pearl. And so these are gates, certainly, in the New Jerusalem. And, of course, the new earth is going to be populated, and there's going to be, you know, nations and things on this earth, this new earth, as well as the new thing here. So there'll definitely be gates and doors and things like that. And, you know, you having read through the book of Revelation, you know, you can see when you're dreaming where your mind remembers some of these things, and you can get a picture in a dream, you know, of a city or something, or a place with the clouds or whatever, and these gates and things like that. Because a lot of times when you're sleeping, your mind is trying to sort through stuff that you've looked at, or things you've been thinking about, things you've been reading, things you've been experiencing during the day. So, but yeah, as you read through this description in Revelation 21, it's an amazing, amazing sight. And what's that?
Actually, two of my favorite chapters are Book of Revelation, chapter 21, and also talks about the rapture in First Thessalonians, chapter 4.
Oh, yeah, that's an excellent thing. You know, you want to? Here's one thing that I think is just spectacular, and I thought about this not too long ago. In this city, the New Jerusalem, and I see I got some callers calling in, so I'm going to have to wrap up here. But in this city, the New Jerusalem, it says in verse number 23, "And the city had no need of the sun." That's not the earth. This is the city. "And neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." So the light of God is shining through this city that's described as being made out of all manner of precious gemstones, and having streets of transparent gold and pure gold and things like that. And could you imagine the light of God just streaming through this beautiful multicolored city that looks like a giant jewel coming down from God out of heaven, and the light of God streaming through that and reflecting and refracting through all those beautiful crystalline structures that it's described there. And take that and compare that. I don't have the exact verse here. I think it was, I want to say Isaiah 14, or is that Ezekiel 14, or whatever. Or at any rate, where it describes the Satan as the anointed cherub that covereth, and his clothing or his cloak being all manner of gemstones, precious gems. And if you could imagine him reflecting the glory of God as the anointed cherub that covereth, you know, before his fall, and now guess who's, in a sense, taking his place, reflecting the glory of God with all manner of gemstone? It's us. It's the church, or the believers of this dispensation of grace who dwell in this holy city, the New Jerusalem. And it's going to be a spectacular sight. But
thank you for answering my question, yeah. And let me read a verse. And
yeah. Well, thank you for bringing that up, Jeremiah. I appreciate that.
Jeremiah's at the program.
All right, thank you. And thanks for that. Again, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673. And I believe we've got Daryl calling in next. Daryl, welcome to the program tonight.
Hey, Pastor Al.
Hey, good. You made it back on from last week, huh?
Yeah, I made it back last week. I'm calling from Tampa. And I told you, I love your radio show. And I know you've got a lot of callers. And I'm going to say what I wanted to say and ask you and get out the way. But I can't, I'm legally blind, but could you read Deuteronomy 29 and 29 for me?
All right. Let me get turned over there. That was Deuteronomy what? 29?
29 and 29.
All right. Deuteronomy 29, 29. And let's see here. There we are. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse number 29. The Bible says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And that is a great verse because, you know, there's secret things that belong to God that the only way we can know them is if God reveals them to us.
Now, the reason why I asked you to read that scripture, and I think you understand me, I'm the kid that would be in your Sunday school class that would ask you when you would be teaching about Genesis. Well, Pastor Al, well, where was, how come on Noah's Ark there were no dinosaurs? Where were the Zoroasters and where were the pterodactyls? I'm the kid that would always get in trouble.
And you know what? I'd have been the teacher that would have said, but Daryl, there were on the Ark these things. And
now, Pastor Al, wait a minute now. On the Ark, Noah's Ark,
yes,
it said that the animals that they had were after each kind.
Uh-huh.
And then he also had the animals that you don't see any account of that in the Garden of Eden.
Well, there's all kinds of animals, and not everything in the Garden of Eden is mentioned, you know, when you get to Noah's Ark. And well, not every animal that was created was mentioned in the Genesis account. But let me take you over to Job for a minute, and as soon as I can find it here, there's a great passage here, and I love using this passage when I'm at church in a Bible study where you have people that have different study Bibles where they have, you know, the little notes on the end, and I'm just trying to find it here. It's going to take me just a minute because, you know, when I'm in a hurry, it takes me, I think Job chapter 40, I think, is where I'm looking for. It's toward the end of Job.
Okay. And I have one more question I want to ask you now.
Okay.
I'll listen.
All right. Let me get, I'll get you this one here, Job, real quick. Talking about the dinosaurs here. And let's see. In Job 40 and verse 41, there's a couple of them. But the one I want to look at is in Job chapter 40. And verse number 15, okay? Now, here's the description, and tell me what this sounds like. He says, start in Job 40, verse 15, "Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar." Now, let me pause there for a minute. You know, my wife's from Kentucky. We go down to Kentucky. When you go down 71 from Ohio down into Kentucky, you start seeing this cedar that grows along the side of the road, you know, as a scrub brush type thing, bush, you know, things. It's not much of anything. But that's not the cedar that's mentioned here. This cedar here is like the cedars of Lebanon, you know, great big trees, almost like going out to California looking at the sequoias or something like that. You know, huge trees, not that scrubby stuff that grows along the highway, you know, in Kentucky. But he says, "He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, or all of the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can drop Jordan into his mouth. He talketh with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares." But this animal that's described here, I'll say, if you've got a study Bible and there's a note on the side of the margin there, what does it say this animal is? And I'll get things like, well, it's a wild donkey. Now, when I was growing up, we had a donkey. I would not call the tail of a donkey moving like a mighty cedar.
Or something that could drink leaven.
Other people said it's like a little, like a hippopotamus, because it's in the water there and everything. And I don't know if you've ever seen a hippopotamus at the zoo, but they don't have a massive tail. They just got a little tail, little tiny thing. And some people say, oh, it's an elephant. Well, an elephant doesn't have a huge tail either. Its trunk's bigger than its tail. And but there is something, if you remember, now you're down in Florida, but when I was a kid, they used to have Sinclair gas stations. Do you remember them?
Right.
What was the symbol for Sinclair gas station? They had a big old dinosaur, didn't they?
And, yes, they did.
At the time, they called it a brontosaurus, but now they know that the brontosaurus was never a real dinosaur. It's now, what is it, a brachiosaurus or something like that? They had combined things. But think brachiosaurus and read that passage, and let me tell you, it fits perfectly.
Okay.
And there is evidence of, and most dinosaurs were not this big. Most dinosaurs were no bigger than a sheep or a large dog. Most dinosaurs were actually much smaller. And all the way up through the Middle Ages, there's cases where people, for instance, have encountered large reptilian animals. There was a guy during the Middle Ages in Europe who saw this thing about the size of a large dog or sheep come running across the road, and it was a reptile, and he killed it. And supposedly it went into the British Museum, and then it got buried in the archives somewhere because it didn't fit the line that dinosaurs lived millions of years before man. There's a lot of things. I have something on our website, livewithpastoral.com. There's a video clip or an audio clip on there of myself and a guy talking about whether or not man and dinosaurs overlapped. Another thing that indicates dinosaurs are not that ancient, as the evolutionist likes to tell us, is that for a number of years, they were finding dinosaur bones, Tyrannosaurus rex and other dinosaurs, that had sticky material inside the bone when they broke it open, meaning the marrow of the bone, and they had sinews and tendons that were still soft and springy and wet. They found blood cells inside of these bones. And they said, wait a minute, this can't be real. That's not in a fossil. You can't have fossil blood and it still be red and sticky. And they ignored it.
Let me ask you something, Pastor Al, because I know I don't have a lot of time, but I got to ask you this.
Yes.
Extraterrestrials, what is your take on that?
I think extraterrestrials are demonic manifestations. Now, having said that, there's a difference between like ETs that are flying around in saucers and whether or not on another planet or moon of Jupiter or something, there might be some kind of fungal life form or algae or bacterial life form or even some kind of plant life form or some type of animal life form. If it's there, God would have created it. But let me give you a website. I just found this website actually just this past week, and I just started watching a thing on UFOs, the Great UFO Deception, and it's Get a Life Ministries. I love that name. And you can find it at getalife.com or media.com, getalifemedia.com. I haven't got it linked onto my page yet, but I'm going to because it is good. And it's like I mentioned last week, a lot of these UFO reports, and we're talking about the ones that cannot be explained away as weather balloons or aircraft or spacecraft that's man-made or something or some natural phenomena. And I will readily admit that there is a certain small percentage, probably less than 10%, maybe less than 5%, that cannot be explained away. There is something there. I spent some time in the Air Force, and based on my time in the Air Force, I will admit there is a certain amount of evidence that the United States Air Force has that cannot be explained away that way. However, I was just going to say the demonic explanation works perfectly, but go ahead.
And I totally agree. But let me say this, and I'm going to get out of the way because I know you got a lot of calls, but let me say this. You NASA... And I love a lot of space stuff with the Hubble telescope. They estimate that we have about 300 to 400 million stars in our galaxy alone. And there are more planets in our galaxy than there are stars. And it's just fascinating. It just makes me so excited about the God that we serve. That's our Father. That's my God.
Yeah.
The thing I wanted to say the last time before I had to go was that they now have announced that Hubble pointed its deep field telescopic instruments to a part of the heavens that they previously thought there were no stars there. left it open for a couple of hours to let the light come in.
Mm-hmm.
They picked up previously thousands,
oh, yes,
thousands of galaxies,
yes,
that previously could not have been seen.
And each of those galaxies have billions of stars.
Yeah, and I'm so glad, Pastor Al, I'm in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because I can't wait to get my glorified body and, you know, go through
exactly
whatever he wants. But then, to you know,
explore
all
that,
just,
huh?
Just learning about my God.
Yeah. Well, think about this, and we're going to have a break coming up here, and I got some other callers that hopefully will hold on after the break. But think about this. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, and they didn't die, and they had children, they lived, and they didn't die, and they had...
Oh, man.
How long would it take to fill up the earth? And then what did God expect us to do? I think he was going to let us explore all of the physical universe. I think all this was created so that God could get excited, yeah, and enjoy watching us explore the thing that he created, yeah, for us to occupy. And during the new heaven and the new earth, we'll be doing it.
Yes.
I think
so. There you
go. It's going to be exciting. Exciting.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Daryl. Call back again. I would have loved to have had you in my Sunday school class.
Oh, no.
Thank you so much. Thank you. And to our other callers, we're going to take a break, and we'll get to you right after the break. If you can hold on, just be a couple of minutes here. And again, if you want to get on, we've got another half hour to go beyond till midnight tonight. So stay tuned and give us a call. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Back, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight. Hope you'll stick with us and join in the conversation. Our telephone lines are open, 888-677-9673. And just a reminder, not only are we brought to you by our home church, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And you can certainly find out more about us and our church and the program and listen to past programs by going to our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. You can find them online at eastcoastpizzagarfieldheights.com. That's eastcoastpizzagarfieldheights.com. If you're in the Northeast Ohio area, you can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call them in the Cleveland area for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And if you mention Live with Pastor Al, you get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And if you're not in the Cleveland area, but you'd like to get into the pizza business yourself, you can call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. And again, let him know that you heard about him here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Well, we're going to get back into our program here this evening. The telephone line number, of course, toll-free, 888-677-9673. And I believe Claudia has been patiently waiting. Claudia, welcome to the program tonight.
Yes, good evening. Thank you, Pastor Al. Thank you for your service, and I want to thank you for this, the teaching of God's Word.
Well, thank you.
I thank you. What I was wondering was about communion. Now, I know it says in the Bible where it says, do this in remembrance of me, but I know several denominations, they do it maybe once a week or maybe once a month or maybe once a year. And I didn't know, does it say anywhere in the Bible that that Jesus said, we should do it once a week or once a year or whatever?
I think that the frequency is probably up to the individual church, because Paul, when he was talking about it, in fact, when we do the Lord's Supper or communion at our church, I like to read the section in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, partly because it reinforces what Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, which reinforces that it's not a re-sacrifice or a bloodless sacrifice of Christ. It doesn't become the body and blood of Christ, nor does Christ inhabit it, elements of the Lord's Supper, but it's a memorial, it's a remembrance of him. But in that same passage, he says, as oft as you do it, in fact, as I'm looking here, I looked it up, he says in verse 25, he says, talking about the cup in particular, he says, this do ye as oft as ye drink it. And then in the next verse, in verse 26, he says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. And so it just says, as often as you do it. And so I think that each individual church can come to a decision as when, how often they should do it. The church that I got saved in, I grew up in, we did it once a month. I remember that. Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it I've heard of churches who do it every Sunday. Our church, we do it every year on Palm Sunday, and then occasionally throughout the year, as we feel led to do it. And, the one main time that we do it each year is Palm Sunday, but we do it other times during the year.
Okay.
And I think one thing, if it's done every service, I think you could get in danger of taking it for granted.
Yes, I also.
Yeah, and that's just my thought. But somebody might be in a situation, in a location or an area where it might be necessary or helpful to have that constant reminder every time they have a service, or at least every week. And so that's why I think this is something that individual churches should make the decision. And as often as they feel led of the Lord to do it, they should, that should be how often that they do it. But when they do it, follow the Lord's instructions.
Oh, yes. I just had never heard of an area in the Bible where it states, how many times people should be doing this. And I was also wondering, when you take communion, do you take communion to I don't know how to put this, to obviously, yes, as I take communion, I remember mm-hmm. my Lord and Savior. But are we to take communion because to remember him, or when we take communion, then we remember him?
Well, let's read how Paul puts this, since I'm here in 1 Corinthians 11, okay? He says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord," okay? Now, what that statement tells us right there is that Paul is speaking as the Holy Ghost is inspiring him to say this, which, you know, of course, in line with Scripture, all Scripture, as Paul said in later to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God over in 2 Timothy, and even where Peter had written that the holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so he was moved by God to say this. So he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And that tells us very clearly, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he's stressing the fact that the bread did not become the literal body of Jesus Christ, but
That's
it was
correct.
A picture, this do in remembrance of me. And then in verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
In remembrance, yeah.
And that's, again, that phrase, in remembrance. And then in verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come."
Uh-huh.
So you're showing it so that it can be done in remembrance. And,
in remembrance of him.
Yeah, in remembrance. So every time we do it, we're showing this is what Jesus did for us. And, we're doing it as a memorial to what he did. He gave his body to be broken for us. He gave his blood to be shed for us.
He shed to
and,
cover us.
And so every time we do it, we're showing that through
the... We're remembering what he did for us.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so it's something that is not to be taken lightly, as he goes on to explain in this.
Yes, yes. Okay, well, I thank you, sir. And you
well,
have a
you.
Blessed evening.
You too, and thank you so
I
much.
Thank you. Thank you. Good night.
All right, have a good night. Thank you. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, 888-677-9673, beyond till midnight tonight. And we've got Jamie calling in. We've gone from Tampa, Florida, and now we're up in London, Ontario. And welcome, Jamie. Good to hear from you tonight.
I just talking about the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and it's symbolic.
Yes, exactly. Just like he said there, and it's a beautiful picture because you think about it. You know, the unleavened bread in the Bible. You know, Jesus said to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, and leaven was a picture of sin, and Jesus' body represented by unleavened bread because Jesus' body was never touched with sin. It's a beautiful picture there. And that's also why I believe that you use unfermented grape juice, not fermented grape juice, both of which in Bible days were called wine, unfermented wine and fermented wine. You can think of wine as synonymous with juice. But fermented wine is a product of fermentation, yeast, which is a product of corruption. And again, yeast is leaven, which would be sin. And his blood was perfect blood, so I believe it was the unfermented grape juice and the unleavened bread, picturing the perfect, sinless body of Christ and his incorruptible blood that was shed for our salvation. A beautiful picture, isn't it?
But the disciples, they held bread.
Yes.
Right.
They had the bread there, and like I said, it was a picture.
It's symbolic.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and the.
But did you have another question for us tonight, Jamie? It's kind of choppy on your phone call a little bit here tonight.
No, I'm just saying that the they understood it. It was
right, right. Yeah, they understood. Like you said, they understood what he meant when he did it. This, he held it up and said, "This is my body broken for you," and they understood the picture that he was given. And so that's it.
They didn't have fingers and toes.
No. It's interesting. I heard a story. This is some years ago in Canton, Ohio area. There was somebody in a church where they believed that the bread became the literal body of Christ. It was no longer bread. And this person, somebody in the family was allergic to gluten, and they asked for gluten-free bread to be used. And this guy, who also was a member of the same type of church, said, well, if it turns into the body of Christ, what would it matter? The gluten would all have turned into the body of Christ.
I know.
So it was kind of humorous. I thought, well, it wouldn't matter now, would it? But that only went to show that because this person, if they ate it, they would break out in some kind of reaction because they were allergic to the gluten.
The disciples were, you know, they had bread.
Yeah.
And they understood that it was only
exactly
symbolic.
Well, and they were using unleavened bread with the observance of a Passover supper there. So, but yeah, it's a beautiful picture, like we were talking there with Claudia earlier. That's a wonderful picture.
They didn't have even the wine.
Yeah, like I said, it's unfermented because the fermentation is a product of yeast working on it, and yeast is the leavening agent, and leaven is a picture, well, and just the picture of decomposition. The blood of Christ was incorruptible, and sin is has a decomposing effect, shall we say, in the spiritual realm. So just as the unleavened bread pictured the perfect sinless body of Christ, the unfermented grape juice, unfermented wine, would have represented the incorruptible blood of Christ much better than fermented stuff would.
Jesus didn't call it wine.
The word wine, as I was mentioning to the previous caller, is a word that was much more broadly used than it is today. Today, we restrict the word wine to fermented stuff. But in the Bible, in the King James Bible, you'll see the word wine referring to everything from juice that's still in the grape to freshly squeezed grape juice to grape juice that's been boiled down to a syrup to grape juice that's been boiled to a syrup and then mixed and reconstituted with water to grape juice that has been fermented and turned into alcoholic wine. And all of that will have the name or the word wine used for it, just because that was the broad use of that word. Now we use the word much more narrowly, just to indicate the alcoholic portion. So there's some interesting books out there about. There's one called Bible Wines and the Laws of Fermentation that out there that a little book that identifies how the word wine came about into the English language, and it's kind of interesting. But it makes it clear. So when the word wine is used in the Bible, quite often it's used to basically grape juice that's been boiled down and to a syrup and then reconstituted, where they mingled the wine, mixed it back with water and things like that. So it's an interesting study when you get into it there. So, that's good. I appreciate that, Jamie. And I've got another caller here. Do you have anything else before I jump to the next caller?
No.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your call tonight, and I hope you'll call back again in the future.
Yeah, nice to talk to you.
All right. Well, thank you so much, and God bless. Have a great evening, and call back again sometime. And we're going to jump ahead here to our next caller, and we're going to jump to Barb down in West Virginia. We've been all over the place tonight. Welcome to the program
this evening. And you got a lot of new callers.
Well, you know, we went on the air, a little over a year ago down in Tampa on two stations down there. AM, what is it, Faith Talk 570 and 910 WTBN in Tampa. And it's been a good fit. I like it because, you know, half of Ohio, I think, eventually moves to Tampa. It's like the Great Migration. You're in West Virginia, so you know what I mean. Everybody moves from West Virginia to Ohio, and then when they retire, they move south again, don't they?
Well, we've retired. We've moved over here.
Yeah, I know a lot of people who are friends of my parents. They were from West Virginia, and then when they retired, they moved back to West Virginia, and some kept going further south and wound up in Florida. So
in Florida, yeah.
I had an aunt that she moved to Florida and stayed down there.
My cousin, he's down there now.
So there's a lot of people. We had a guy that called one night who was from the Cleveland area, and some years ago he got tired of the Northeast Ohio winter, and he moved down to Florida on a permanent basis.
The cold. Yeah, I don't blame him.
But I wanted to
ask you something, Brother Al.
Mm-hmm.
In Romans chapter 7.
All right, let me get turned over there.
I think it's verse 21. It's from 21 on.
Okay, Romans 7, you said?
And 21. It talks about sin flesh sin.
Oh, okay. You're talking about the part where Paul's talking about doing the things that he know that he shouldn't do and not doing the things he should do?
Yeah.
Can
you expound on that a little bit?
Oh, yeah.
This is a very
good passage, and I'm glad you brought this up.
Okay.
Because,
I'll just listen.
Yeah, and I appreciate that because here's the thing. This passage here is a passage that if more Christians studied this and realized what Paul is saying here, it would probably give them a lot more peace and confidence in their Christian life, because a lot of times what happens is when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior and they're going along and everything seems to be going good and then they mess up. They fall prey to some type of sin or find that they're not doing something that they should be doing or whatever. And then they begin to feel guilty. And then the devil perches on their shoulder and starts whispering in their ear, well, that's because you were never saved to begin with. If you were saved, you would never do these things. And there's even some people who try to go so far as to say that if you're saved, you'll never sin. So here's the Apostle Paul. And this is a man greatly used of God. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, if the Apostle Paul is the human author of the book of Hebrews, he wrote more words in the New Testament than any other human author. If he's not the author of Hebrews, then he's the second most prolific writer, because then Luke would have been, because the Gospel of Luke, Acts covers quite a bit. But anyway, getting into this, in Romans chapter 7, I'll start in verse number 15, it says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Now, every Christian, if you've been saved for any length of time, you're going to start to identify with the fact that there are things that you do that you know you shouldn't do. And there's things that you know that you should do that you don't do. And you try not to do certain things, but you find yourself doing them. And you try to do other things, and you just can't seem to do them. And that's a battle that we have, because when we got saved, our spirit was made alive in Christ. Our dead spirit, which was dead because of our sin, was made alive in Christ. That's the new creature in Christ that's perfect and without sin. And then our body, though, is still the same flesh, and it's not going to be changed until we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality, and we're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But right now, we live in a body of flesh. And Paul continues here in verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." I mean, the law is good. Not the fact that I'm doing things that I shouldn't do. And he says, "Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." You say, well, wait a minute, if I'm saved, how can I have sin dwelling in me? This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," he gives us that bit of information, "that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." So where is the sin that's in you? It's in your flesh. It's not in your spirit. It's not in your soul, it's in your flesh. Remember, we're a three-part being made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image. And in Genesis chapter 2, he shows exactly how he did it. He took the dust of the earth and he formed the body of Adam. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that's the spirit, and he became a living soul. And so the body corresponds to God the Son, the spirit corresponds to God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the soul corresponds, the emotive thinking personality part of you corresponds to God the Father, who in the Godhead does the thinking and the planning. And so you look at that, and so the sin is in the flesh, which we still have with that sin nature, and Paul has it right here. And he says, he continues in verse 19, for the good that I would not, or that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that's in the spirit. In the spirit, Paul delighted in the law of God. He wanted to do good. He wanted to do the right thing. But then he says in verse number 23, but I see another law in my members, that's the flesh, warring against the law of my mind, that's the soul, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And if you can, I like to explain it this way. If you can think of those old cartoons where they had the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder, and the angel saying, no, no, you shouldn't do that. You know that's not right. And the devil on the other shoulder saying, oh, go ahead. You know you want to do it. And he's trying to decide, which one should I listen to? And that's the struggle that every believer goes through with the new spirit. The living spirit that you now have thanks to salvation, you want to serve God, you delight in the law of God, and through the spirit, you're listening to God and you're desiring to do that which is right. But the flesh, with its old sin nature, is wanting to do that which is wrong, and the flesh is contrary to the spirit of God. And so there's this battle, and sometimes we lose the battle if we're not praying and we're not keeping ourselves in good fellowship with God. Sometimes we lose the battle and the flesh gets the victory and we find ourselves doing exactly what Paul did, doing things that he knew that he shouldn't do and not doing things that he knew he should do because the flesh was taking, the law of sin in the flesh was taking captive his mind. And then other times he did that which was right. He listened to the law in the spirit, the law of God in the spirit, in the inward man. And every believer goes through this because verse 24, he says this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We struggle with that on a daily basis. Sometimes it's easier than others. And that's why we need to keep in the word of God. We need to continue to pray. And without Christ, without the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, we're going to lose the battle to the flesh most of the time because we don't have the law of God in that living spirit responding to the Holy Spirit of God to help us live and do the right thing. And he says this right here as he finishes the chapter, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He's saying, I'm making a choice. I am going to serve the law of God. And that's what every believer is called to do, live for Jesus. It starts with trusting Christ as your Savior, and then on a daily basis, living for Jesus. Thanks for listening tonight. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.